They would mock and ridicule the statement that the heavens declare the glory of God, that they do not believe that a God created the heavens and the earth. They believe in other just natural processes, and you would think by the descriptions of some that science has disproved God, and many have come to that conclusion. Well, what we are going to look at today in just this chapter brings out science has not disproved God. If anything, science leads us to God. It's like you consider just what the passage said here. The heavens declare the glory of God. There is no speech. There is no language where their voice is not heard. You get up this morning and the sun rises the same time it did today last year at this time. You look at the beauty of the world around us. We see the universe and the order that there is, the order out of the chaos. And yes, we have chaos in our world, but it was not that way at the beginning. And we're going to look at some of these terms that we use as in the beginning being scientifically agreed with now, that there was a beginning. And it hasn't always existed. And even atheistic professors are coming to that understanding. But the challenges that are set forth for us to deal with now, most of us here are already gone through college, but guess what? There are lots of college-educated people around us here who have these views. And again, the reason we're going through this is to equip us so that we can give an answer to them, that maybe we could ask them a question that they might have to think about that, whoa, I never thought of it that way. And to get them, in fact, Vince was convinced that science had disproved God until some people brought some questions to him and some friends made him start to think about some of the assertions that he made and found out that, wow, there's all kinds of scientific evidence for the God that we believe in. And so I want to read his testimony a little bit here. And this is on page 64 and 65 in the book that we're going through. It says, without ever really reasoning it through, I accepted the cultural myth that we used to need God to miraculously explain thunder and lightning, rainbows and shooting stars. But now that we have scientific explorations for these things, we should stop believing in God. Now, that's not actually a very good argument. A good engineer doesn't need to keep stepping in to override systems and fix malfunctions. If God is a good engineer, isn't the ability to explain his design in terms of consistently functioning processes exactly what we should expect? Moreover, we no longer think we need the moon to explain lunacy. Now, you may say, what does that mean? Lunacy comes from the word lunar because people used to think that the position of the moon explained madness. Now, how many of us even still make the comment, you know, oh, there's a full moon tonight, but we're going to go out and bark at the moon? Or I know I go out and bark at it every time it's full. No. But does that mean that we should no longer believe in the moon? Should we become not only atheists, but also amoonists? Of course not. Even if the moon doesn't explain madness, there are many other things, such as the tides of the oceans, that it does explain. Likewise, the reasons for believing in God extend far beyond just scientific reasons and include historical, philosophical, moral, aesthetic, experiential, and relational reasons. Without thinking it through, I jump from science to scientism, from the fact that science can explain a lot to the assumption that it can explain everything. However, just as because the advancement of science has taught us new things about how the universe works, that doesn't tell us whether there is a who behind the how. And that is it. The how question does not answer the who. And it doesn't answer the why question and with any sense of purpose. And some of the standard arguments against God based on science are actually not very good. But I think there are a lot of people out there like I was, people who might be opened to the Christian faith, but who have just assumed that science has made that impossible. They've bought into the cultural myth about the battle between science and religion without actually thinking it through. And then he comes to the conclusion from the friends that he had that they were able to communicate to me in an accessible way their reasons for God, including the reasons for thinking that science and God are in no way incompatible. I found myself persuaded. In fact, today I would agree with Peter van Inwagen, one of the world's foremost philosophers, when he says that no discovery of science, so far at any rate, has the least tendency to show that there is no God. None of the discoveries of science are indications that there is not a God. Now, it's also interesting that there is a book, we've talked about Richard Dawkins a lot lately. He is the famous atheist in America, the new face of atheism that's kind of in your face and wanting to shout down, mock, and ridicule those who believe in a God, whether it's the Christian God or any God, but in particular, biblical Christianity. And it's amazing, he has his book, The God Delusion. Now, you might think that a Christian would think, well, I'm going to write a book and call it The Devil's Delusion. But the guy who wrote this book, and there is a book called The Devil's Delusion, a response to Richard Dawkins' book. It's by David Berlinski, and he is a physicist, someone in science, and he's an agnostic. He is not a Christian, but an agnostic who says, well, there might be a God, and there might not be. He's really noncommittal about it. But he is tired of hearing the assertions from the atheistic scientists that science is proven there is no God. Now listen to what he says on the flap of his book. He said, has anyone provided a proof of God's inexistence? Not even close. Has quantum cosmology explained the emergence of the universe and why it is here? Not even close. Have the sciences explained why our universe seems to be fine-tuned to allow for the existence of life? Not even close. Are physicists and biologists willing to believe anything so long as it's not religious thought? Close enough. In other words, he is seeing the bias that is there in these institutions. Has rationalism in moral thought provided us with an understanding of what is good, what is right, and what is moral? Not close enough. Has secularism in the terrible 20th century been a force for good? Not even close to being close. In other words, you look at all the things, quote, and so often we hear this about religions being the source of war. It's not just religions. Guess what? The atheist regimes of communist China and the Soviet Union, the former Soviet Union, which is now opened much more. In fact, we have a good friend of ours who's going to be coming back this summer that is a missionary there and doing a tremendous work, and he's going to be sharing with us. But we see that those regimes killed millions and millions. In fact, what it brings across is that religious people and non-religious people, the problem of what Scripture talks about is sin in our hearts. That's what causes us to want to hate others and to want to kill others. It's sin in our own hearts, and that is the problem we've been looking at. That's what so many in America are shaking their fist at. They don't want to stand accountable to the God who gives us moral laws. And then we wonder why we see America going the whacked way that it is when we've thrown out God-given morality, biblical morality, that is there for our own good. So he goes on here. Is there a narrow and oppressive orthodoxy of thought and opinion within the sciences? Close enough. In other words, there's a prejudice against anything having to do with God. We're not going to allow that in. We don't even want to allow the divine footprint in the door. Does anything in the sciences or in their philosophy justify the claim that religious belief is irrational? Not even ballpark. Wow, I like that. Is scientific atheism a frivolous exercise in intellectual contempt? Dead on. Wow. I love how he brings, and this is coming from an intellectual scientist who is not a Christian. He sees this bias that is out there and that it is against God, and there is no scientific basis for any of this. And so not only, and this is what Vince says now, not only do I think science is in no way incompatible with belief in God, but I actually think that science points strongly to the existence of God. And we're going to quickly look at some big points of science that are scientific facts accepted today by a majority of scientists. And the first one is that the universe had a beginning. Whoa, even atheistic scientists are having to admit that there was a beginning. That, in fact, a lot of them hesitated even to say that. Why do you think they might hesitate to say that there was a beginning? Anyone have a quote for us out of some book that is despised by many? What are the first words in the Bible? In the beginning, God. It's like, oh, no, we can't even give credence that there's a God because we're letting the divine footprint in the door. And then he goes into the options that there are, that God created the universe. The second option is the entire universe just popped into existence from nothing without any explanation whatsoever. And that is what evolution teaches, that there's absolutely nothing out there. All of a sudden, all these gases and everything comes together. There's this spark, and boom, everything over the billions of years has come into existence. And then the third option, the universe or perhaps some series of universes has always existed, extending infinitely back in time. And those are the three options that we have to choose from in looking at the universe and its existence. And so you take those things to heart, and these are all extraordinary options. It's not one that's just like, oh, let's just, it's like these are the things we have to consider. And that these options, the conclusion is we live in a miraculous world, regardless of whether we're a theist or an atheist or an agnostic. No one can get around the fact. No one has the choice to believe only in the ordinary. We have not been left with that option. I call this the normality of the supernatural. And it's like, wow, we live in a world that is amazing. And every one of us has to agree the universe is amazing. The things that they find are like, wow. I've got all kinds of books with all kinds of things brought out by science. In fact, this book here is so excellent at bringing these out, and that's why I'm encouraging you. If you want a copy of this book, I've given out about, I think, 13 of them now. And so there are a lot of people digging into this, and this is good to have. But I love the whole idea that there is the recognition that there was a beginning. In fact, Cambridge physicist Stephen Hawking, who recently just passed away, this is what he says. All the evidence seems to indicate that the universe has not existed forever. So there goes one of the options. But that it had a beginning. And he says about 15 billion years ago. This is probably the most remarkable discovery of modern cosmology. Yet it is now taken for granted. The universe has not existed forever. Rather, the universe and time itself had a beginning, not with God, but in the Big Bang. And he didn't have the God in there, but he just said right to the Big Bang. So anyhow, so but that is the thing. He recognizes that there was a beginning, and this from an avowed atheist. Now he has passed, so I guess he now recognizes that there is a God. He's standing before him. And but the next one, the universe is knowable. Einstein was the one who said the most incomprehensible thing in the universe is that it is comprehensible. We're beginning to unravel and understand it. And wouldn't you think that the God who created us in his image would give us the knowledge and understanding? In fact, Scripture talks about in the last days that knowledge would be greatly increased and that we would be able to do some things that to the prophets they looked and they saw these in their visions. They were like, I don't understand this, God. And he said, it's not for you to understand. This was the prophet Daniel. He said, it's for the people of that time. They're going to see. They're going to understand. And so we see that the universe is knowable. We're beginning to understand its laws and understand how it works. And this is the good stuff. Thirdly, the universe is regular. Now, how many of it thought of it this morning when the sun came up that, oh, this just, we don't even take into consideration how regular it is that every morning on June 2, 2019, all the mornings throughout history, the sun has come up at the same time. The earth is rotating at the same speed. We take all these things for granted, and we know that that is something that should not lightly be taken for granted. Why is it so consistent? Why is it so regular? Do you think that if there's a God who exists, that the universe is regulated by someone who cares for us and who therefore wants us to live orderly and coherent lives as we make sense of life and find meaning of it? And we find that, yes, in this life we do have trouble, but to take heart that God is with us through the troubles of this life. And that is exactly what Scripture brings across. But we just take for granted. Now let's listen to a few of these things here. That we assume that the objects in our vicinity are going to remain more or less where they are. That gravity is going to continue to do its work. That atoms and molecules will continue interacting as they always have. That color around us will remain constant. In other words, the trees aren't going to look blue to us tomorrow. They're going to be green. And we know at fall that there's going to be yellows and reds and oranges. And we see all this consistency. And it is just the way that it is. And so there is a beauty in that. And that's what Scripture brings across, that God has made all things beautiful in its time. And then the last point, the universe is finely tuned for life. Over the last 35 years, the fine-tuning argument has suggested that we should come to a similar conclusion with respect to God. The universe we live in could have taken on many different forms, and scientists have approached a consensus, not just Christian ones, but scientists in general, that there are dozens of fundamental features of the universe that needed to be precisely as they are for life to be possible. Not just life on the planet Earth or life as we know it, but any form of life anywhere in the universe, the parameters are very tight. It's not just some wide-ranging thing. We listen to all the talk of climate warming and how it's amazing how fragile this Earth really is. And so all that talk about it, but yet not that that is an indication towards there being a creator who made it that way. And yet that is what we believe as followers of Christ. These features of the universe include the strength of gravity, the amount of dark energy, the energy that causes the universe to expand at an accelerating rate, the strong force, the force that binds nuclei together in atoms, the ratio of electrons to protons. I know you're thinking, what is all this about? But I'm just getting at all the amazing things that we just take for granted. Scripture says, and it's amazing, in Hebrews chapter 11, that what was created is formed out of that which was not seen. And we used to think, what in the world does that mean? Well, guess what? Atoms. Can we see them? And yet, that's what we're made out of. It's like, wow. The old writer of Hebrews chapter 11 had some pretty amazing scientific knowledge here that he could see, inspired by God's Spirit, that what was made from things that are not seen. And that would include God himself, which he says, because anyone who believes in him must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently or earnestly seek him. And that's the God that we're called to recognize and to draw near to. But if the Big Bang had been even the slightest bit weaker, and we say, what do you mean the Big Bang? When God said, let there be light, something took place. And it began. I was like, whoa, we see what's going on here. The gravity would have made the universe collapse back on itself almost immediately, far too quickly for any form of life to develop. If the Big Bang had been just the slightest bit stronger, particles would have dispersed literally into thin air. They would have dispersed so quickly and wound up so far from one another that all we would have gotten would have been cold, simple molecules. Nothing like the sort of complex chemistry we required for any form of life. The observable universe is almost 50 billion light years away, and hitting the target is it's absolutely amazing when we look at all the things that are a part of this universe that we call our universe. And in fact, he goes at the odds of this for this precision. And he's talking about that finely tuned for life, that for any form of complex life, Roger Penrose, emeritus professor at Oxford, one of the world's leading mathematical physicists and joint winner of the Wolf Prize in Physics with Stephen Hawking, suggests the precision necessary is less than 1 part in 10 to the power of 10 to the power of 100. In fact, he's got this huge number written here. He says, if I were to write out this percentage, because it's got all this percent to it, he said, if I wrote out this percentage, even if we're able to turn all the matter in the universe into paper, I still would have far too little paper to print the required number of zeros. On chance alone, which is the big thing of the whole evolutionary theory, is that the odds of life are much worse than being asked to randomly choose one designated particle from all the particles in the universe and picking that specific particle on your very first try. It's like, wow. In fact, many have come to faith through these discoveries. And yet there are some out there, now listen to this, in response to the evidence of fine-tuning in the universe, the Stanford University physicist Andre Linde raises the possibility of our universe being a product of design by some super technological alien culture. Okay, so, and likewise, astrophysicist John Gribben says serious consideration should be given to the hypothesis that our universe is an artificial construct manufactured deliberately by intellectual beings in another universe. Now, that fact is what caused Richard Dawkins to entertain the possibility of intelligent design. Listen to what he said in an interview about what do you think about the possibility that intelligent design might be answer to some of the issues in genetics or in evolutions. And this is how Dawkins responded. Well, it could be about come about in the following way. It could be that at some earlier time, somewhere in the universe, a civilization evolved to a very, very high level of technology and designed a form of life that they seeded onto, perhaps, this planet. Now, that is a possibility, and an intriguing possibility. And I suppose it's possible that you might find evidence for that if you look at all the details of biochemistry and molecular biology. you might find a signature of some sort of designer. Wow, now this is coming from the avowed atheist. Interesting that it reveals that Dawkins' real problem is not with intelligent design, but rather with divine design. And I love how Vince brings this across. He says, there is indeed extraterrestrial intelligence, and his name is God. And that's just it. We're seeing that the sciences are having to recognize that, yes, this universe is fine-tuned, and there's all kinds of evidence beyond what I shared in the book here. But it's like, it is amazing, the evidence that is out there, and yet the arguments being made, basically, as we looked at the first week, that God has made it very clear from the creation of the world around us, and yet people's foolish hearts are darkened because basically we refuse to come to understand and to know him, and we want to go our own way and do our own thing, right as it was in the Garden of Eden, believing the lie out of the pit. Did God really say, and did God really mean what he said? And that now God is trying to, if there is a God, in fact, that's what Satan wants you to think, that there is no God and that he is God. And we see all these beliefs unraveling because Satan is behind the lies that are out there and getting to us that we want to determine what is good and evil. And that's what we see going on in America and why things, that people have become gods in their own eyes. And that is exactly why Satan, the enemy of our souls, fell, is because he said, I am going to be like God. I am going to determine good and evil. I am going to be the one worshipped. And that's what we see going on in our culture and in our society. And what we need to be able to do is to take some of these words, and when we're talking, and I understand last week some people had been talking with some atheists, and they took this book and are going to put it to use in being able to say, hey, think about some of these things, and do these evidences prove the inexistence of God, or do they point to the existence of God? And that's what we want to look at. And so this is what Vince says. What should we conclude? Is that there is eternally existent, highly intelligent, highly powerful, personal and moral designer of the universe who values relationships, love, and virtue. And that sounds a lot like the God I worship. And I would say, amen. It sounds like the God that I worship. And this morning, so does science disprove God? No, it actually should lead us to him, that he is the one that designed the systems for life, and that he is the one that we find our life in. Amen. Amen.